All right, we're on lesson 47, so open your Bibles to Romans 7. We're looking at verses 1 through 6. And just to catch us up to date, let's Tom, read verses 1 through 6 for us. Fresh our memories.
Okay, Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. For do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined together, you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter.
Okay. In our handout last week, we looked at down at the bottom, it says in verse 6, Paul goes from the past to the present tense. He writes, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Changing gears, the apostle now refers to being under the gospel of Christ with the term, but now. And it's important to note that Romans 7, 6 and Romans 8 are closely connected, as they both show the consequences of the gospel in contrast to the effects of the law. 7:6. Read 7:6, Joe.
Okay. Chapter 7, verse 6.
Yeah.
But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter.
Okay.
7 also?
Yes. 8:1.
8:1? Okay.
Yeah.
Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
All right. So, is that it?
For 8:1, yes.
Okay. King James is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right. Everybody hear me okay?
Yep.
Yep.
My microphone is saying there's a red line going through it, but I'm talking fine, I guess, right? Okay.
Yep.
All right.
Brian, that's actually me. Apparently, I didn't log out before I logged in, so I'm actually still in as you.
All right. Well, that's a little confusing, so let's move on to page 3.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. Let's move into page 3. Lesson 47, page 3. Number 2, starting in verse 6 and throughout the remainder of Romans 7, Paul illustrates the statement he made in Romans 5 regarding the effects of the law. Judy, read Romans 5, because from 7 on, he's talking about 5. Go ahead.
Romans 7, 5?
Yeah.
For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death.
Okay, so what he's saying is that verse, verse 5, is from 7 on, he's going to be talking about the law and how the law affected him and sin. And then after laying the groundwork, groundwork that shows the effects of the law always tended to increase crime and distress in Romans 7, Paul was showing Romans 8 the superiority of the gospel in producing peace. Now, we talked about the law always tended to increase crime and distress. Give me some examples of what that means. Why does the law tend to cause sin to increase?
Because we're aware of it.
Yeah. Because we're aware of it. Okay, what else? Because
when you're aware of it and you're not supposed to do something, the first thing you want to do is what it is that you're not supposed to do.
It arouses our sin nature is what it does. The law doesn't create sin. What it does is it shows us God's high standard, and it arouses sin when it does that. That's exactly what it does. That's why when you talk to people about Christ, they're well aware of their sin. They're well aware of that sin, and they don't like to talk about it, and because they know that when they're talking about doing something or God's talking about something they can't do, it arouses their nature to do it. And that's the natural nature of all men. Now, we're a new creature in Christ, but you still have natural tendencies. And one of them is even with the law. We know what the law says, but it doesn't excite us to do it. It's more along the lines of we do it because of the battle we fight with our flesh. That's what Paul's going to explain a little later on in Romans 7. Now, Paul begins verse 6 with, but now we have been delivered from the law. What does that mean? When he says we have been delivered from the law, first of all, who's he talking to?
Believers.
He's talking to believers, right? And what does it mean? In number one, it says the term is referring to Christian believers who have been delivered from the law. They have been delivered from it as a means of being justified. What does justified mean?
Not guilty.
Not guilty, but okay, not guilty. That's good. Give me an example of criminal law in our life, in our world, that really illustrates it.
Well, justified means that your actions, although normally considered illegal in the special circumstances, wouldn't be, such as in self-defense.
How about justified homicide?
Yes, self-defense.
Right? And that's exactly the point. In other words, if somebody breaks into your home and threatens your life and you have no way of escape, and in the process of protecting your family, that person is killed, you still have to go to court because you broke the law in killing them, but the judge will rule that your actions were justifiable. And what Paul is saying is that we have been justified by the law. And how is it we were justified by the law? And what does that mean? Justified.
It means that Jesus took our sins on the cross.
Okay.
He took our punishment.
Okay. That's not really what I'm looking for, though. You're right, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'll go back to the law thing. So somebody breaks into Arthur's house, which would be the biggest mistake in the world they ever made, and in the process of doing that, Arthur, in protecting his family, kills this person. He goes to court. And the penalty, you know, he's charged with homicide. And the penalty for that is very serious. The penalty can be life in prison. In some cases, if it's capital homicide, it could be execution. But when he does that and he goes to court and all the evidence is laid out, the court decides that his actions, although they would normally be considered breaking the law, were justified. He was justified in what he did. And what it means in the spiritual realm is that all the penalty of the law, just like in Arthur, if he's acquitted because of it was justified, then that means the penalties have no regard for him. He doesn't have to pay any penalty because what his actions were justified. The cross, the action on the cross, the blood of Christ, is the actual justification for the remission of all sin. But what that means is you are justified from the penalty, forever paying the penalty of your sin, past sins, present sins, and future sins are all covered under that justification. So the law, although it's still in effect, and you're required, and we're going to see that, you're required to obey it. If you break that law, the blood of Christ washes you, and you are justified through that blood of Christ.
You only would it be have the same as somebody being pardoned for what they did?
No, a pardon is different. A pardon is you were sentenced and you were convicted, you were sentenced and you were doing time and somebody pardoned you. Justified means that the person would never be tried or never have to pay the penalty of their sin, no matter what it was, because the justification was, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And that part of it is the justification of the blood of Christ. That's what that means. So it's not pardoned. And although you are used, and a lot of people think that, the fact is, theologically, you are justified. That is, the law's penalties have been paid in full through a substitute. Christ was a propitiation, a substitute. So those were already paid. You don't have to worry. Altogether different than a pardon. Everybody understand that?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. All right. Let's look at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. You got your Bible handy, Wendy?
Yeah.
Okay. Galatians 2:16. Knock it out for us.
Okay. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Okay. Everybody see that? Galatians 2:20?
You said yep. No, 2:16.
Excuse me, 16. Galatians. Yeah. What's the handout say?
2:16.
Okay, yeah. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, that's the same thing. In other words, you could live, if you lived your life and you, as Paul said, he was perfect in the law, which meant that he wasn't perfect as a man, but that he met all the requirements of the law, but even that couldn't justify him. Abraham wasn't justified. Every single saint in the Old Testament was never justified by the law. They were considered righteous by God. And as I said to you before, what happened was, at, like a credit card, the blood of Christ was coming. God knew who was his elect. Those people were brought to paradise until Christ could shed his blood. And then that was what justified him. The animal sacrifices could never justify him, and the good works could never justify anybody. Why is that important for us to know as born-again believers?
Because by works, we're not getting into heaven.
Okay, but why is that important to know?
Because it takes faith. It just verifies it by faith in Christ is our relationship with God.
Yep.
Not through any works.
But we're on the grass. We got to get underneath the grass. We got to go a little deeper. Because most of the world believes that you get to heaven by doing good works. Mm-hmm. It's all about the works. And we know that that's not true. We know that you can't get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by doing good works. You don't go to hell by doing bad works. It's all about the blood. We must always remember that in the Bible, in the spiritual realm, everything revolves around the blood of Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Although in the Old Testament, it talks about the coming Messiah, and the Psalms talk about that he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and by his stripes we are healed. But it all has to do with the blood. So what we have to understand is that when you look at the Bible and you look about justification, it always has to do with the penalty of the law being taken away. You're no longer subject to it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did everybody get that? And it's important because most of the world does not know that. They're not taught that. Liberal churches don't teach that. The Church of Rome doesn't teach that. The Orthodox churches don't teach that. Nobody teaches that. They believe that it's all about them. But the fact is, it's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that will justify anybody. Even Abraham needed that blood in order to enter the pearly gates of heaven. Did anybody get that? Any questions about that? So the next time somebody says to you, oh, well, I'm a good person, you might want to say to them, hey, you think you're as good as Mother Teresa was? Oh, no, I don't think that. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible says, if you believe the Bible, it says that nobody gets to heaven, including Mother Teresa or you or me or anybody else, by works. It's got to be by the blood of Jesus Christ and your acceptance of that blood and living your life like you really believe that you accepted that. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Everybody get that, right? Okay, what's the next one? Galatians 3:11. John, are you with us?
Pastor, can I ask a question?
Yes.
Going back to, Ephesians 2:8-9, right?
Ephesians 2:8-9, yeah.
Yeah. All right, so we know that it's not of our own works, so that no one may boast.
Yes.
But for the sake of verse 10, if you could verify, because in verse 10 it talks about the good works that we are to do, which were created in Christ Jesus. So you could just verify what that good works is that they're talking about in verse 10.
If you read the verse, it says, excuse me, I'm sorry, Jerry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
That's finished? Okay, I'm done.
Okay. Yep. Okay, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, and this is in Galatians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, every single believer is a new creature. That's the workmanship of God. The Holy Spirit has been put inside of you. That's part of the deal. And you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, everything you do has to be done in the name of Christ. All your good works. And your good works are what?
Well, I when I read that, whether I'm right or wrong, I don't know, but I always think of that good works as, you know, as you're a believer, you're called to be a disciple for Christ. You're to be the salt and the light of his gospel to the world and to
that's one.
Go out into the world.
That's one.
Okay.
What other things are good works? What is the Bible? When the Bible says bear fruit, that's good works. Bearing fruit is good works. What is that? Important question. You should know it, right?
Mm-hmm.
That wouldn't be like submit and obey?
Yes, would, it would. That would be the big thing because you can't do anything unless you submit and obey, right? And everything, what does the Bible say about doing things when people do things without faith? What does the Bible say, Joe? You remember?
What does the Bible say? I'm sorry, say it again.
What does the Bible say about people who do good works without faith?
Do good works without, they're as filthy rags, right?
No, it says their righteousness is, but it says that it is impossible to please God without faith.
Yeah.
So what we have to do is we have to understand that, first of all, good works has to be something you're doing with faith. That's the first thing. And what are good works? Obedience is good works. Submission is good works. But they're not so much good works as much as they are the power that allows you to do the good works. Shining your light is good works. Loving your enemy is good works. Forgiving is good works. Helping the poor and the widow are all good works.
Any of the fruits of the Spirit, right? I mean, so
fruits
charity,
of the Spirit.
Joy.
No, the fruits of the Spirit are really, they are actually a power pack of a cluster power pack that enables you, if you yield to them, to behave a certain way. That's what the fruits of the Spirit are. You understand that? Love, joy, peace. That's an attitude. And that's something that's a gift that you're endowed with, but you have to yield to it. You have to yield to unconditional love. You have to yield to being at peace with your heart. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You have to believe that enough to allow it to bring peace into your heart. So the fruit of the Spirit is really a cluster of power fruit, if you will, that enables you to bear good fruit. Because if you're patient with people, if you love people, if you're kind to people, all of those things are that you do to other people are good works. But in the fruit of the Spirit, it's the power that allows you to do that. Did that answer, Wendy?
Very much so. Yep. Thank you.
Okay. And the other thing is more good works. You look up in the Bible how God says you should walk. He says, walk according to my word, right? If you walk according to his word, you're going to love your enemy. You're going to stay away from the sin list. That's all good works. You're going to help people. You're going to prefer the brethren. You're going to love unconditionally. You're going to forgive. All of those things are what good works and fruit bearing fruit is. In other words, what he's saying is this, summed up. He's saying, I'm giving you everything you need in this world to do good in your life and please me. All you have to do is yield to it and use it. I'll even open up doors for you to walk through every day to use it. You can go to the grocery store and somebody can be doing something that really aggravates you. And instead of saying something fresh, you find something nice to say. He'll open up a door and somebody's crying or somebody has a bad day, and he'll give you the words to comfort them. But you have to yield to that fruit of the Spirit, which allows you to do that. And if you do, that's how you create good works, and that's what good works are. They are not about, they're not about what people think. Well, I did this, I did that. It's not that. It's yielding to the fruit of the Spirit and then depending upon God to open up doors for you to minister to other people. Intercessory prayer, praying for others, being concerned for others, doing things for others that you're not asked to do. Sometimes it's giving. Some people have the gift of giving and they give. All that is good. All that is fruit. Those are all good works that we do. But again, they're all empowered by the fruit of the Spirit. So don't, it's sort of like I'm going to travel somewhere and I'm going to do it in a car. Well, the car isn't the car is the vehicle that gets you there, but you have to do it. You actually have to get in the car and go wherever you're going. But the car provides the power for you to get there. The same thing applies with the fruit of the Spirit. If you yield to the fruit of the Spirit, which means this, keep your sin list down, love unconditionally, look for the peace in your heart, look for opportunities to glorify God in your life. Adversity, handling adversity in any way is a wonderful way of bearing fruit for the Father. All of that stuff. This corona thing going around is that you never had such a jackpot of opportunities to glorify God. It's true. And if you do that, that's how you bear fruit. And the only way you can glorify God during a plague like this is to not fear. The fear is unbelief. You're saying, God, I don't like the way this is going, and I don't know if you're really there to help me. I'm afraid. And how many times do you read in Isaiah 43, fear not? In Isaiah 41, fear not. Everywhere, it's the same thing. And so that's what I mean about yielding to the Spirit. When you're not afraid, you're not in unbelief, and you're yielding to the Spirit, yes, Lord, I trust in you to lead me, guide me. And Shelly Ann can say, yes, Lord, I'm on the front lines of this plague. And Lord, I trust in you to keep me safe. I do what I'm supposed to do, but I know that ultimately my life is in your hands. It's not in my hands. That's bearing fruit for her and for God. It's that simple.
Yep.
Okay.
Perfect.
Okay. Did that enlighten anyone? Good.
Yep.
Okay, B on page 3. He says, they have been delivered from it, that is the law, as a means of being justified. Galatians 2:16. We're in Galatians 2:16. We read that, right? Yes. So, and we read, did we read 3:11? Did we read 3:11, anyone?
No, not yet.
Okay, Art, pick it up. 3:11.
What book are we in?
Galatians.
Galatians. Okay. All right. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live by faith.
What? I got, what version are you reading?
That's ESV. Galatians 3:11, you said?
Yeah.
Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith.
Okay, let's look at the King James. I like this one. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay? So justification comes by faith. By faith we're justified. As a matter of fact, there's another place in Romans. What verse is it? Where he says, by faith, I think it's in chapter 1, or is it chapter 3? It says, by faith, Abraham was justified. Remember that? Yeah, here it is.
Chapter 4.
Chapter 4, verse 19. It says, and being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither that of Sarah, the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but it was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. That's faith in action. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to also to perform. God is never going to give you something in his word. You know, you may say, well, I had a conversation with God and he said I should do this. And he said, I don't care about that. Anything that's in his word is a promise that he will absolutely, positively keep. You get that? So that's actually faith in action. It's living faith and it's also dynamic faith. Because you, and matter of fact, Jesus said the same thing. What did he say about prayer? What was the main requisite for prayer? Who knows what the main requisite for prayer was?
Relationship.
What was it?
Relationship?
No.
To close it by saying in Jesus' name.
Say what?
To close it by saying in Jesus' name.
Nope, that's true though, but that's not what he said. He said, when you pray, believe, and it shall be done unto you. And so he says that so many times in so many places of Scripture, the same thing is said over and over again. You have been given a measure of faith. You shouldn't pray and ask God for more faith because he's not going to give you more faith. You were given a certain amount of faith when you got saved. And Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, a very, very tiny seed, you'll be able to throw the mountains in the sea, which is a metaphor for you can do everything. And then Philippians, there's a passage that says, I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't matter the amount of faith you have. With faith, it's never the quantity, it's always the quality. And you have to yield to that and believe it. What does it mean to you to do that? That's a good question. What does it mean, Judy, to say that I believe something? Are you there? Okay, let's try somebody else.
You wanted
How about
Judy
you, Joe?
Or...
Huh? Julie?
Did you want Julie or Judy?
Whoever you are, you're Julie, right?
Yes, sir.
That'll work.
With your whole being, everything, every molecule, every cell, everything. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
that is, you believe with everything that you possibly have, that nothing else.
That's true, but you're not giving me an application. You're giving me a definition. An application for believing or for having faith. What would you say it is?
No matter what is thrown your way, there's a reason for it.
Okay. Oh, there is. That's providence. You're right. Everything you're saying is right. You're like going around it though. How about somebody else? Are you there, John?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you good.
Okay. I'm thinking about the guys that got thrown into the furnace.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes, thank you. Yes, they had faith that things are going to work out. So
how do we know they had faith? How do we know that they had faith?
They didn't die.
Yeah, but that could have been a supernatural event. God could have just. Yeah. But that's not the answer. You're right. They didn't die, but that's not the answer.
They refused to bow down to.
That's the answer, exactly. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, live long, but we will not bow to that golden image that you did. That's faith. Right?
The Lord will protect us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do it.
That's exactly right. That's faith. Every single martyr that went to in the Colosseum that was sacrificed for their faith, it took great faith to do what they did. And that was really the they call it the seed blood for the church today, their deaths. Every single one of them exercised their faith. They did something that they knew would cost them dearly, but they had faith enough to believe that God would deliver them. And you know, when we talk about God delivering somebody, and I know we have two heroes here with us today, Shelly Ann and Wendy. I don't think any of you other ones, anyone else rather, is working on a
Joe.
Okay,
Joe.
I'm not a hero.
You are Joe. Yes, thank you. Yes. Okay, so we have three heroes here. So those people, when they go to work, if they're praying to God, to help them through this. Okay, they're living by their faith. They wear masks. Yeah, they wear gowns and splash shields and whatever else they wear, but it's their belief that God will deliver them, and that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to live through it. When God delivers you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll live through it. Everybody get that? Good thought, right? You don't have to. You sometimes dying is a deliverance. Why?
Because to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord.
That's correct. But deliverance doesn't necessarily mean, I've said that to you guys 100 times. I said, I believe God. I believe that he's going to do what he's going to do. And I know it's going to leave a mark on me, and he'll deliver me. Even if he kills me, he'll deliver me. It's okay. Because you see, you have to understand that deliverance doesn't mean what the world thinks. The world thinks, oh, you got God. And or they could say, well, that Christian had God. And how did God deliver him or her? Fact of the matter is, where do you think that believer is right now? That believer is in glory right now. That's deliverance. Now, if that person wasn't a Christian, where are they going to be? That's not being delivered. That's being delivered down to Satan, isn't it? To the lake of fire, right? So when we talk about believing in deliverance, if you're a believer, it doesn't just mean and delivered from a situation. It means being delivered, period, from all things. Just like it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that when a roof or a tree falls on your house and somebody is injured or even dies and you become financially bankrupt over it, that doesn't mean that you weren't delivered. It simply means that God has another plan for you. And that's the faith you need to believe. That's what believing faith is. Knowing that no matter what happens to you in this world, I don't care what it is, God will deliver you from this world. He will. What is that? What did I say John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the ultimate deliverance. Being delivered from somebody shooting at you, or being delivered from a virus, or being delivered from a bullet or from a disease, isn't really deliverance. It's a healing. Or in this case of a bullet or a bullet, it's a matter of God's providence. Being delivered means, in my view, it means that you will never, ever face the terrible wrath of God. Never. So you may suffer a little bit in this world, and you may even bleed a little bit in this world, but you will never, and you can never understand how terrible it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. Nobody can. In the same way, you can't believe the beauty and the wonder and the fullness of what it means in the Psalms it says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can never understand what that means on this side of eternity. But you are delivered. And if you know Christ, you're delivered. And all your job now is to take all the power tools he gave you and use them to bear fruit. And that requires you to submit and obey and to anticipate God in your life every single waking moment. Period. That's deliverance, and that's what fruit is. Everybody get that? Never confuse the fruit of the Spirit with fruit that you bear. Fruit of the Spirit is like the car. You travel. The car doesn't travel. The car is the power source, but you're the traveler. And the power source for all that you do comes from that Galatians 5:21 and 22, I think, verses that talk about that little cluster of one fruit. It's like a bunch of grapes. There's one bunch, and there's a bunch of little juicy fruit on it. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is likened to. Any questions? Any thoughts? All right. We have been delivered from it as a source of sanctification, the law as a source of sanctification. Let's go to John 17:19. John 17:19. How about you, Wendy? Can you read that?
Yeah.
Okay.
John 17:19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Okay. What does it mean to be sanctified through the truth? What was Jesus talking about in that prayer? Sanctified by the truth.
Set apart?
Yeah.
No.
No.
The key is sanctified by the truth. What is the truth?
Jesus.
It's what?
Jesus is the truth.
Jesus is the truth, right. But Jesus is also the Word. The truth is the Word. You're sanctified by the Word. In another place, he talks about your food is sanctified by the Word. When you pray, okay, as a member of a royal priesthood, every time you eat food and you say and you thank God for it, you're doing it as a priest and you're sanctifying that food by giving thanks for it, okay? And the same thing applies with that verse. Anything that has to do with the Bible. The Bible is the sanctification, because within it, if you have the mind of Christ, that's what sanctifies you. What does that verse say about if you continue in my word? What is that? Who knows the rest of that verse? If you continue in my word, you are my
disciples.
Indeed. And what?
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Boom, there's the backup verse for that verse in John 17. The word of God is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is sanctification. The Bible sets you free, because now you can understand it, now you can live it, and now you can, and you have all the power and the gifts that come to you, and you have the book as a reference. Everybody get that?
Yeah, you know, in my book, I have the ESV, and for that word, sanctified in truth, the note on the bottom of the Bible says it's Greek may be set apart for holy service to God.
That's one of the definitions
which is what you were describing. Yep.
Okay, so if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And that part of that, I think it's John 8, 30 or 31. And when you, if in saying that, what he's saying, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Who continues in God's word? What people continue in God's word? Starts with E and ends with T. Five letters. The elect. All right. Maybe I'm going a little fast. The elect. You guys are mesmerized by the screen. That's what it is. No. The only people that will continue in God's word is the elect. If you're not an elect, then you're not called. You're not sanctified. You're not, what does that word say? You're not sanctified. And the reason is because you're not an elect. But only people that are elect continue to continue in God's word and become his disciples. And I'm not talking about the liberal church, and I'm not talking about people who claim Christ, professing Christians. I'm talking about people like you and I who love God, who want to obey him and serve him, period. Anybody else, they don't follow the word of God. So being one who continues in his word means that you are sanctified to that word, because Jesus is the word, and the word became flesh, and the word was God. I'm misstating it, but you get the idea. John 1:14. Any questions about that? Okay. And then, where were we? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Shelly Ann, 1 Corinthians 1:30.
1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption.
Okay, so he's talking about here, what is he talking about? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What do those words mean? Is it made unto us wisdom? What is the wisdom he's talking about?
From God. The truth.
Okay. Right. Okay. And he's talking about the mind of Christ, right? That's how you get wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you get the wisdom that it's talking about. And then it says, and what about... where was it?
Righteousness.
In Christ, who made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is it that verse saying about righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? What is it saying? What's it mean?
Faith and deliverance?
Sort of. Okay, I'll give you an example. Remember, keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the same idea, just a different way, and it might give you a clearer idea of what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Joe.
Okay. Second Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
What is that verse telling us? That he's telling us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it says?
A done deal.
Okay, a done deal. But it's actually what it really means is that the righteousness of Christ, positionally, that is, when God looks at you and I, he sees Christ's righteousness. So what that means is Christ's righteousness has been imputed to each and every one of his disciples. It's called the doctrine of imputation. And it means that the righteousness of God in Christ has been imputed to you. Everybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
See it?
Yep.
And that's what it says, right? It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, see it? The righteousness of God. He had to be sin for us, and his righteousness was imputed to us. And if we go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30, It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, here it comes again, is made unto us, the same words, right? Made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wisdom is imputed to us because we're given the gift of the mind of Christ. The righteousness comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21. We talked about that was imputed to us. The sanctification is imputed to us, as we read in the Romans verse, and the redemption is imputed to us, and that we have been redeemed for a price. It's all about the doctrine of imputation, which means that these things are imputed to you. Now you are redeemed. Now you are made positionally righteous, and now you are given the you are imputed with the wisdom of God, because you have the mind of Christ, and you are sanctified now because of Christ. Your sanctification is imputed to you through his death and resurrection. Does everybody understand that? The doctrine of imputation means that it's impossible for people to impute somebody's character to another person. You couldn't take Joe's character, and even if he was God, and impute that. God couldn't take his character, do it this way, and impute his character on all of his people, because his character is so different than our character. But what he can do is he can impute the righteousness or the attributes of that character to his people. And sanctification and righteousness and wisdom are all characteristics that Jesus has. And in us being in him, they're imputed to us. Some positionally, like righteousness, that means God looking at you and seeing Christ instead of who you really are. But sanctification and redemption and wisdom are things that you are imputed with right now when you use. Now, I want to tell you something. All the stuff I'm telling you, all that it means is this. It means this. You have a 2020, or maybe a vintage if you prefer, a fully loaded, custom Corvette, and the keys are in it. God gifts you with everything you need. He gifts you with faith. He gives you, imputes righteousness to you. He sanctifies you. He gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you everything. The car's there. The keys are in it. You have everything you need. All you have to do is start it and take off. That's really, in summary, the bearing fruit in the job of every believer. Take the things that God has imputed to you and use them in your life every day, and dare to believe. Don't worry about the coronavirus. Don't worry about finances. Do what you are supposed to do, as any sane legal person would do. But remember that God is in charge, and have faith in that and live by that. And anticipate that. That's really the secret of walking in the Spirit. That's exactly what it means. You take what God has given you, imputed to you, and you use it for his glory and your good. He wants you to do that. More than anything else, he wants you to do that. Does everybody get that?
Yeah.
You got the power. You guys got the power. All you have to do is have the will to use it, the ability to use it, and the faith to believe. And believing means, again, you will be delivered. You may not like the deliverance at first, but ultimately you will never believe how great the deliverer was at bringing you home to glory, if that be the case. Okay. What time is it? We'll stop here and letter B. Any questions about anything we covered? Letter B. Any thoughts? Any testimonies? Any needs?
You're still right, recording. So, you can stop what? Recording, Brian.
Huh?
You can stop recording.
Okay. That's a good time to do it. I don't see the recording. Stop recording.
Nice seeing everyone. I miss y'all.
All right, I want to make